Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you for today. I thank you for loving us. Lord, I just thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And I thank you for your word, Lord, and what it does through us. And Lord, I pray for all the things that are going on. There's a lot of activity with Brian in India. I just pray that you keep him safe. With youth camp right around the corner, Lord, I pray that you would just prepare the way for that. Be with all the counselors and the helpers, Lord, that you would help them to walk in the Spirit this week and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know that it can become exhausting being in camp, Lord, and with all the kids. There's a lot of kids going this year, Lord. And be with the children that are going, Lord. Just prepare their hearts for what you'd have for them. I know they'll be with all their friends and having fun, Lord, but I pray that you would just reach through all that fun and just get a hold of their hearts and that they'd come back changed and eager to serve you. And Lord, I just pray for the Bible conference as we prepare for that, that you give us the right project to do, that you bring the right help and right funding for all of that, Lord, as I know it's we've received your word freely, but we know it's not free to put together. So I pray that you just work out all the details, Lord, and I pray that you continue to help Amy's mom as she recovers from all of that, Lord, and just be with Meyer, who's now facing thyroid cancer, Lord, that you would just help him to grow in his faithfulness to you through this situation, that you can bless him through this, Lord, and just heal him if that be your will. And Lord, there's just a lot of things going on in each of our lives, and I just pray that you'd help us to stay focused on you, that we would just discern the right and wrong things to do, Lord, and that we would be obedient to you. I pray that you would speak through me today, Lord, that you'd use me as a vessel to just preach your word, Lord, that you would just allow it to touch our hearts and for us to be affected by it, Lord, and that we would correct whatever we need to correct, and that we would just continue in our obedience and faithfulness to you. And Lord, we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. And I always duplicate my recordings just in case, because I know technology. All right. So I don't have a specific location for us today. There's going to be a lot of turning. So if you're good with your thumb and quick on your Bible scrolling, I might ask a few people to read some things, but we'll see for time's sake. The title of this message is No Rest for the Weary. No Rest for the Weary. And the subtitle is Waging War Through Weariness. So No Rest for the Weary, Waging War Through Weariness. So while engaged in warfare, growing weary at times is inevitable. But how you respond in that weariness is what truly matters. If you have never been wearied before, then you are either not engaged in warfare or you don't understand yourself. So you're either not engaged or you don't understand. So weariness is a natural thing that comes to us when actively engaging in warfare. So if you want to, you can go ahead and go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. So I want to talk about how weariness comes through warfare. If you guys remember last week, Jason was preaching through six ways that the devil attacks us from the outside. So I kind of want to talk about the same aspect of being attacked, but through a different way. And it's through this internal aspect of weariness. So the first point of weariness comes through warfare is warring without. And what I mean by without is not like without possession, but without, which means around us, not internally. So warring without. In 2 Samuel 23, 9 through 10, we see one of David's three mighty men. 2 Samuel 23, 9 through 10, it says, "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil." So this is a passage that's often used when people talk about battle and cleaving to the sword and the intensity in which he held the sword where it became one with him. So this is like an example of how war, like literally war, it's not a war that he is facing inwardly, it's an outward war. He's literally fighting the Philistines and he becomes weary in that battle, which is easy to happen. We have physical bodies that grow weary, they grow hungry. Even Christ grew hungry and tired. So warring without. And the second point is warring within. And we see this in Romans chapter 7. You don't have to go there. Most of you remember this passage. It says in 23 through 24, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Right? Paul here doesn't say that he's weary, but you can see that he is weary of his flesh and fighting this war with his flesh. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" So this is this war within that we all face and we can grow weary with. So my third point here is I want to look at warring in the flesh versus warring in the spirit. So warring in the flesh versus warring in the spirit. I think Salute. I think so often we get weary because we're trying to fight battles that are meant to be in the spirit, but we're fighting them in the flesh. And we very quickly get weary. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 4 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." So we will never have true victory when we fight our wars in the flesh. We're not going to have it. And we're going to be perpetually fighting a battle. And we'll be perpetually weary through our life as Christians. And because we will never have victory in our lives. When we start warring things with the Spirit and allowing Him to fight those battles, then we will have victory and we'll see victory. So we can't fight it with carnal weapons. We have to fight it spiritually. And in 2 Timothy 2:4, one of my favorite verses of Scripture, it says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Right? No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Everything in this life, everything in this world is pulling at us for our attention so that we can't focus on the war that is actually there. Right? It's a, Jody was talking about escape rooms earlier, right? It's a red herring. It's a red herring is an object they place in an escape room or anything else where it draws your attention in and you'll spend time on it. And at the end of it, you find that it wasn't worth anything, right? There was nothing there that actually affected what you were trying to do. And that's the risk, is if we get busy entangled with the affairs of this life and warring after things of the flesh and carnal things, then we will not have victory. And in the end, we'll be shocked when we get to stand before Christ and we realize it was all for naught. It wasn't for anything, right? So we need to make sure we're walking in the Spirit. So, like I said, this aspect of weariness can happen to all of us, and it's completely normal. But one of the things I want to look at is some symptoms of weariness. So things that we can look at in our lives to kind of analyze ourselves and like, hey, am I starting to get weary? And then I want to look at what we can do about it. So some of the symptoms of weariness. The first one is wounded. You're wounded. And I see this identified in three different things, in being sensitive. So when you're wounded, right, if I go over there and kick Dallas's foot right now, it's probably not going to feel very good, right? And if you're wounded, you tend to be more sensitive to things that happen. Think of emotional sensitivity, right? People are more sensitive when they're wounded. Also blame shifting, right? We see this in children too, but whenever you're accused, it hurts, right? Whenever somebody points something out and you blame shift immediately. We saw Adam in the garden, right? Who did he blame for the sin? Who did he blame? Anybody know? Did he blame his wife? "The woman that thou gavest me." He blames God. He shifts the blame back to God and says, "The woman that thou gave me made me do this." Right? He shifts the blame. You can say he shifted it on Eve as well, because that's who was with him directly. But he shifts it back to God. He shifts it back to the authority. It's your fault, God. And also, you're easily offended, which kind of goes with the same thing with sensitive. Easily offended. But us as Christians are not supposed to be easily offended, right? Jeremiah 25:6-7, if you're taking notes, says, "And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt." Right? Jeremiah 25:6-7. So he's saying that because of the work of their hands, it brings hurt onto them, right? Because of their own work of their hands and they're worshiping other gods. Luke 10:19 says, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Right? Nothing shall by any means hurt you. What we end up doing is hurting ourselves, right? We shouldn't be affected by what other people do. We shouldn't be hurt by others, but we can end up hurting ourselves because of what we do and what we worship. So that was Luke 10:19. That was the 70 that were sent out, and they're shocked when they come back and they're like, "We were casting out devils." And he says, "You know, rejoice that your name is written in heaven, but nothing by any means shall hurt them." So we have this aspect of being wounded. So we want to be aware of an aspect of if we feel like we're easily wounded, or if every time somebody speaks to us or interacts with us and we feel like, "Oh, that was targeted at me," or I'm easily offended. We want to keep an eye on that, because I believe that's when we're starting to grow weary, when we're easily offended, when we're easily wounded, and we're not actually resilient to whether it's critique, whether it's correction, or even just somebody who's actually being offensive. Like when I'm at work, I can't be emotional. Like if somebody's got an issue and brings it to me, being the guy who's in security and the authority presence, I can't allow myself to enter into that, right? So I have to set my face like a flint and not be affected by that, because I can't be the wounded one. I'm there to help. And that's what we are as Christians, right? We're there to help others. So we can't be the ones getting caught in that. So the second point is wavering. Wavering. So wavering, an aspect of that that you see manifest is they start to question leadership, they murmur, and they have unstable faith. They question leaders, they murmur, and they have unstable faith. So you see this a lot with Israel. In Numbers 14:2, it says, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." Right, so they start to murmur against them, saying, "Where have you brought us? We had all this stuff." And you see that in Numbers 11, right? They start to grow weary of the manna. And we had all this good stuff in Egypt. We were living fine. Like, we were slaves, but we had food. And now we're eating manna. And they're all begrudgingly about it. And that is so quick that we can murmur. And we have to be aware of, even if that begins in our own mind. Like, if we're thinking murmuring thoughts, like, that's just as bad as murmuring, you know, audibly to somebody else. And we have to be careful of the words that we speak to other people around us, especially if they're younger in the faith and we're murmuring, and then they think, oh, it's okay to talk like this, right? Instead of actually correcting it, then we start to make other people waver in their faith as well. And a big aspect of that is questioning leadership, right? It says these six things that the Lord hate, right? And the last one is an abomination, but it's sowing discord amongst the brethren, right? That's questioning leadership. But you're talking to each other about it. Well, I don't agree with how they do this. I don't think this is right. I could do this better. And they start, and that's exactly what, what's her name in Numbers? They end up, I can't remember her name right now, but they're talking to Moses and they're like, "Hey, God can talk to us too. How come it's just you who gets to say all this stuff? We can be prophets as well." And they start to murmur against him. And God very swiftly puts down the hammer on that. And he literally shows up in their presence. And he's like, "We're shutting this down now." And then she ended up leprous. She became a leper until she repented. And so it's very important to God that we don't question leadership and we don't waver in our faith. Right, we even see that in the New Testament with the disciples when they're on the ship and they're wavering in the sea and they're tossed to and fro. So that was Numbers 14:2. And in 2 Peter 2:10, it says, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities." Right? So you see the same aspect. They despise government. I hear a lot of that nowadays. I don't give two hoots about the government. Doesn't matter to me. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. That's a big one. Self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. We should be afraid because every authority, every power that is, has been placed there by God for a reason. So we should not speak evil against dignities. So we've had wounded, we've had wavering, and then we also have washed up. And I wanted to alliterate, which is why I said washed up. But it's this aspect of these Christians. And these are all things that I have seen in my own heart, the times when I've grown weary, but also in the church, like where I've seen different people at different times, because it's kind of fluctuates, right? We all have times where we get tired, we get weary. But this is a big one. And I put resting on your laurels, right? For those of you who don't know what that means, to rest on your laurels, it's basically to rest on what you've done in the past. So now you don't have to perform anymore, right? Everything I've done in the past allows me to not have to do anymore. Or I used to do so much, right? I used to do that. And that's such a dangerous mentality. One of the best things I picked for this that I found was Luke 10:40. Luke 10:40, it says, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him," Jesus, "and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me." Right? Most of you know this is the story of Mary and Martha. Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus, and Martha is in there laboring away, serving, cleaning the house, prepping dinner, doing whatever she's doing. And she gets bitter towards Mary, because she's cumbered with much serving, right? This is what can happen with people over time. When they don't have the right heart about their service, they get encumbered with serving and like, well, why is nobody else helping me? Why am I the only one doing this? Why am I this? Why am I that? And they do all these things for years and then they stop. And then they go, well, I've been there. I've done that. Why should I have to keep doing it? It's somebody else's turn. Like, that's not how the Lord operates. That's not what he wants for us. We shouldn't rest on our laurels. We should rest on Christ, right? So he helps us endure. And if anyone had the opportunity to be washed up, so to speak, or to rest on their laurels, I would say it would have been the Apostle Paul, right? So in Philippians 3:13-14, he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," right? If anyone would have had the opportunity to say, "Hey, I've been there, done that, I'm taking a break," it would have been Paul. But he even says, I forget those things that are behind. Those things don't matter. As long as I keep pushing forward, those are the things that matter. Otherwise, we're quitting before we get to the end. And we can't do that. We can't do that. So those are ways that we can identify within ourselves. So I want to challenge you guys to just analyze yourselves. At times when you feel tired or times when you feel frustrated, pay attention to the words you're saying. Pay attention to the things you're doing, the things that you're thinking. So are you starting to get to a point where you're like, man, I wish other people would get involved in this because I feel like I'm doing everything. Or if you're getting sensitive to people's accusations or even just things that people do, if you're easily offended or if you start to question leadership or murmur about things, you're growing weary, right? You're growing weary, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. Twice in the New Testament, it mentions to not grow weary in well-doing. But we're human. Right? We're not perfect yet. We haven't been with Christ yet physically. So everything is still kind of hard for us because we have a physical body. So we want to make sure we avoid those things. We want to make sure we pay attention to ourselves. So when these things start to pop up, these symptoms, we know how to treat it. And that's what I want to talk about more importantly is how to treat. I'm going to blow through this, I think, but I'm going to try to slow down a little bit. So.
Say your verses a little slower.
I can. Yes. Thank you. Okay. I'll do that. Does anybody have any questions thus far?
Just the address
of... All right. I'll give you those. So for wounded, I did Jeremiah 25, 6 through 7. And Luke 10, 19. And then for wavering, I did Numbers 14, 2. And 2 Peter 2, 10. Numbers 14:2 and 2 Peter 2:10. And then for washed up, I did Luke 10:40 and Philippians 3:13 through 14. Philippians 3:13 through 14. Okay. Good? All right, I'll try to talk slower. I tend to talk fast. So I want to look at steps to wage war through weariness. Right, so when we're weary, it's not time to just quit. We are, and as Christians, we have rest in Christ as we actively war. So it's not that we should have to take a break from the war. When we stop engaging in the battle, that's when we die. So we need to be very careful. So steps to wage war through weariness. So if you're feeling weary, this is what you need to do. If you're finding these things in your speech, in the way you think, this is what you need to do. And I can say these things from personal experience, right? These are things from personal experience in my life. 2 Samuel 23:10. We were there earlier, if you still have your finger there at all. 2 Samuel 23:10. It said that he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was, what? It was weary. And his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him, only to spoil. Right? Acts 11:23 says, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Right? With purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That's what we need to be encouraged unto, is cleaving unto the Lord. In the midst of weariness, we need to cleave unto the Lord. That is the sword, right? The sword of the Spirit from last year's VBS, which is the Word of God, right? We need to cleave to that. So what does that look like? Right? If you guys know what cleaving is, how many of you have ever cleaved to something before, literally? Or you squeezed it so hard, it like hurt to let go of it? You guys ever done that before? You ever lift a weight so heavy, Dallas, that you, it's like hurts and you're like, ow, that's painful. That's cleaving to something, right? It's to the point where you're so weary, like you can't let go, you're like locked in. And then when you go to let go, it hurts. And that's how it should be with the word, is it should hurt when we let go of it. And it reminds us, oh man, I should probably still hold on to this thing. So I have 2 points. Here's the question. Is your time in the Word superficial or supernatural? Is your time in the Word superficial or supernatural? Zechariah 7:12 for superficial says this. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Right? So they made their face like an adamant stone. Or I think it was their heart. Was it their heart? Hearts as an adamant stone. So they hardened their hearts, right? They hardened their hearts.
Is that probably what?
1 second, sorry. 7:12. 7:12. Ironically, the next one's Luke 8:12, which is funny. But they made their hearts like an adamant stone. How many of you have ever tried to dig a hole in stone in the ground where you got rocks, right? It's very superficial. You're not getting very deep. When you have a heart of stone, you don't get very deep with things. Luke 8:12 is the next one. It says, those by the wayside, and this should sound familiar to you guys, are they that hear, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Right? Those are on the wayside. They're out in the outskirts. They're not close to the Lord. And the devil can come in and swoop all of that fruit away. The seed goes away. The next one is Acts 28:27. Acts 28:27. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Right? They've waxed gross, their ears are dull, and they have closed their eyes. Right? They have closed their eyes to the word. Two more. I got 2 Chronicles 24:19. 2 Chronicles. So some of these actually popped up from our daily reading recently. 2 Chronicles 24:19. It says, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Right? We see this so many times with Israel. The prophets showed up, they speak, and they don't give ear to them. They don't want to hear it. And the same thing happens to us today. I was reading in Proverbs this morning, Proverbs 3:11. Sorry, I was just thinking of that song. Every time I see 3:11, I think of that song, Amber is the Color of Your Energy. Whoa. Yeah. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Right? All these people were weary of the correction of the prophets. They didn't want to hear it. And we can very easily grow weary of preaching. We can grow weary of our time in the Word. I'm like, well, this is just pointing out things that I am not doing right. Don't grow weary of that. Right? Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Don't be weary of his correction. So, is your time in the Word superficial, right? Especially with reading plans, right? There's a lot to cover. There's a lot to get through, and it can become very superficial as we read through things where we're not getting rooted deep and allowing the Word to take effect. We're dulling our ears. We're not seeing what we need to see. So we need to be very careful with how we approach the Word, because it shouldn't be superficial, right? An encounter with Jesus when he was walking on earth was never superficial, right? It always cut people deep. It was supernatural, and that's what I want to look at. Acts 5:33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Right? They took counsel to slay them. They were cut to the heart in Acts 5:33. Two chapters over, Acts 7:54. And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on them with their teeth. Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Right? That should be our response when we're pricked in the heart by something the Lord says, is what shall we do? What shall we do? And then Luke 24:30-32, it says, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Right? Did not our heart burn within us? This is on the road to Emmaus after Christ was crucified, right? He comes back and he reveals himself to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he comes up to him and he's like, why are you guys sad? Why is your countenance sad? And they're like, are you new here? Do you not understand? And he kind of hid himself from them. And they end up loving talking to him. So, hey, come in and dine with us. Come in and stay with us for the evening. And he goes in with them. And the moment he breaks bread, they realize that it's him. And they're like, and then he disappears. And which I think is funny. But their response to that was, man, did not our heart burn within us? And he expounded all the way from Moses all the way to himself, right? And expounded all these things, which is the same thing Stephen the deacon did, which I don't know if Jason's going to touch on that. He's getting into that in Acts. But he expounded all the way from Moses all the way to Christ, right? And it cut them in their hearts. And that's what ended up causing them to stone Stephen, because it hurt him in their heart. But if we're reading the Word of God and we're spending time with the Lord and we're not either cut to the heart, we're not pricked in the heart to do something, or our hearts don't burn within us to fire us up about something of the Lord, then it's superficial. But it has to be supernatural. Because if you look at time with Christ, when he was here on earth, it always had an effect on the person. Now, the effect that it had depended on the heart of the person he was speaking to. What response did it have? But there's always a response. So if we're reading the word and there is no response, then something's not right, and it's superficial. So those references, in case you didn't get them, were Acts 5:33, 7:54, 2:37, and then Luke 24:30-32. Did you get those, honey?
Yep.
Perfect. All right. So we need to cleave to the sword. We need to ensure that our time with the Lord and with His Word is supernatural. That is one way that we can battle against weariness and continue to war. The second one is to execute judgment on sin. To execute judgment on sin. To execute judgment on sin. Be zealous to judge sin personally and publicly. Be zealous to judge sin personally and publicly. I have a long passage here, so if you guys want to go to Numbers 25, this is one of the big things that I saw in our reading that I've been stuck on this. And I won't go as deep as I wanted to, but that's okay. So Numbers 25, 6 through 13. I'm going to get some water while you guys get there. Are you sleeping?
I got 6 hours of sleep.
Wow. That is a lot. I can talk louder if you want. I can just look at you the whole time. I can knife hand. I can do whatever you need me to do to keep you awake. Yep. I can give everybody stones. We can stone you with stones. All right, so Numbers 25, starting in verse 6, it says, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses." Keep that in mind, in the sight of Moses. "And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel." Keep that in mind as well. "Who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." So there's a plague on the people at this time. "And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest," so Phinehas is the grandson of Aaron, "when he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." So we have this time whenever the congregation, there's a plague broke out. They're all gathered at the tabernacle of the congregation, and they're all weeping and they're all upset about this. And they're so gross with immorality and sin at the time that this dude, who is actually a high up official of the Jews, gets this, the daughter, I think it's the daughter of one of the high up Midianitis officials, and brings her in front of everyone into his tent. We all know what to do with what. And he's able to throw a javelin through both of them at the same time. So if you can figure that out. But the interesting thing is, one, it's his swift execution on the sin, right? This was a sin that was seen publicly. And I was talking to my buddy Matt at work, and he was just in training. And every 3 years we do like a refresher training, and they bring all the new hires with us, and they kind of do it together so we can kind of feed in some information for them. And he was like, these guys were like, basically, like, what do I do if like the dude next to me is falling asleep? Like, do I just pretend like he's not falling asleep, or what do I do? And he's like, you wake him up. Like, what do you mean? What do you do? You're both going to get fired. Wake him up. Just smack him on the arm. Like, dude, go for a walk. Like, what are you doing? Because that's the hardest thing to do in security is stay awake. And, because sometimes it's boring. But it's this mentality. And you can see it even in the church, is people are so afraid to call somebody out. And you don't have to be abrasive about it. Like, we've had this happen at our building a lot. We've kind of become this, I don't know, the dads of the buildings, because the guys come, they're like, oh man, you guys have this all organized, and we also call people out for stuff. And we just correct them. And then they learn and they can actually better themselves from it. But if sin is not corrected, it grows. It festers. And we have to be quick to judge it. All right, we have to be quick to judge it. So he's able to stay this plague because he went in and notice he handled it privately in their tent. Right? It's not like he drug them out and then publicly just, like, everybody knew what was happening. It's visible. And he judged it very quickly. Now, the interesting thing is when I was researching Phinehas is this aspect of, like, people were talking about, and I'm reading the Jewish history and everything, and they're like, oh, he shouldn't have been the one to judge it or whatever. But at the time, they had a law where if a Jew was conducting relations with somebody who wasn't a Jew, like a Midianitish woman, and somebody who was a zealot or somebody who was zealous for the Lord was able to execute judgment lawfully with a javelin only at the moment of the sin. If they caught them and then took them out and took them to Moses, they could no longer execute judgment on it. But if they saw it, witnessed it, and were able to execute judgment on it, that was lawful. They could do that. All right, so we see this zeal that he had for the Lord. And it also talked about how he is not... Like, one of the big things is the big aspect of it, and is where we get into the interesting things, is in order for that to work, in order to be a zealot, there could have been no aspect of personal gain or anything from him executing on this. It had to be, I saw this wickedness, and I executed on it. And they talk about his character and how the scripture points out that he is a grandson of Aaron, who's also very meek and not prone to violence, and he's not a warrior like his brother is, and all this stuff, and how that wouldn't have been in his nature. But Psalm 106 mentions this again, and that's kind of what I want to hit on. Psalm 106, 30 through 31 says, "Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment, and so the plague was stayed, and that was counted unto him for righteousness unto all generations forevermore." Then stood up Phinehas and executed judgment. So what I need you guys all to do is I need you to go to Academy Sports and get a javelin. And we'll start. Well, we'll go out. We'll go out back and cut some limbs, and we'll make some.
Psalms 106,
30 through 31. And so this isn't a free use to just go around calling everybody out, right? And I want to kind of translate this into how we can understand it in the New Testament. So the word for executed judgment has multiple meanings. By extension, it means to intercede or to pray. Right, to intercede or to pray. So how is it that we can execute judgment on other people's sin? We can pray, right? And we can pray that God will reveal their sin and judge it for their sake, right? Not for our sake, not so we can like, oh yeah, I called them out on their sin and they fixed it. No, it's so that they can be right with the Lord, right? We need to pray that He will reveal it to them and then execute judgment on it so that they can be back in fellowship and get rid of this plague of sin that they have. All right, so that's what we need to be praying for. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Right? It has to be executed speedily. The moment we see sin in ourselves or it's revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in somebody else, if we can't pray for that, or even if we have to, go to them. But we go to them in love, right? So in Galatians 6:1, so we had Ecclesiastes 8:11, and Galatians 6:1, "I, brethren," oh no, that's a one, not an I, sorry. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," that should be you, "restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou be also tempted." So we go in the spirit of meekness to restore. We're not going to destroy. Right? We're not going to bring condemnation on people. We're going to restore them. So in the spirit of meekness. But it has to be happening speedily. So many times I feel like sin gets overlooked in our own lives. Sin gets overlooked in the lives of other people. And we're just like, well, I'm not the Holy Spirit. So I'm like, He's inside of you. If you see sin and He brings it to your attention, why not execute on that? Right? Because that's when we start to allow things and then it starts to grow. Because then a younger Christian sees that person like, oh, I guess that's okay that I can do that. And if nobody corrects that, that's going to happen to the next person. And then we have all this corruption just like the Jews. And then a plague breaks out. And then we have sin everywhere. So in our personal lives, we have to start with executing judgment on our sin speedily. And we have to be honest with ourselves about our sin. And honest with the Word whenever it pricks us. Instead of closing the book and hardening our heart, we need to get real with it and allow it to burn in us and to burn up all that the filthiness. So we need to go and execute speedily in the spirit of meekness. All right, third point. So that was to execute judgment on sin. Be zealous to judge sin personally and publicly, but do it in the spirit of meekness, out of love, to restore. Right? It's always for restoration. Third point, be willing to wager it all. Be willing to wager it all. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day," the day of the Lord, right? 2 Timothy 1:12 is Paul speaking to Timothy about how he has all these things that he has suffered, right? We know that Paul has suffered all these terrible things, but he's not ashamed of them because he knows personally whom I have believed. He says, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded, I am convinced that he can keep me," right? Everything that I've ever had that I've committed unto him, he can keep it, and he can return it unto me against that day, right? But that stuff can stand against that day. Hebrews 11:13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Right? The Old Testament prophets, the men of renown, they were convinced of these things. They had even less of it than we do. We actually have the more sure word of prophecy, right? We have it all written down. We've seen what's happened. They didn't have any of that. They're hearing about, you know, they're trying to figure out what all this stuff is that he's talking about, not even knowing what the church is yet. But they were persuaded of these things, and they were willing to wager everything on that bet, right? They were willing to wager everything. 2 Chronicles 17:16. This was recently in our reading plan. 2 Chronicles 17:16. "And next to him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord, and with him 200,000 mighty men of valor." So there's a bunch of mighty men who are mentioned here. There's a few of them. And this is the only one that's mentioned. I love this about Scripture. When there's one dude and there's got like one verse. And it's like this is one thing about him that's different. It says, "who willingly offered himself unto the Lord." Now I was reading historically. They say that some people surmise that he didn't receive payment. And other people did further because he was a commander and all this stuff. But regardless, I think the Lord purposely put this here. That he willingly offered himself unto the Lord. Right? He was willing to wager everything without having nothing in return. Because it had all been given for him already. This makes me think of what everybody else knows. Romans 12:1-2. "I beseech thee therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Right? We should be willing to wager all because it's reasonable. It is reasonable to wager everything because Christ did. Right? At no point in anything that we do are we ever in an aspect where we can't identify with Christ. So there should never be a time where it's, "woe is me, I am weary, I'm doing this all alone, I've got this going on, people are mean to me." Like, everything points back to Christ, right? Everything that he faced on that cross is everything that we can go through, right? And we also know he was tempted in all parts as we are, yet without sin, right? That's the humanity of Christ, where he was tempted. Now, obviously, it's not going to be in the specifics, but the overarching concepts of sin that we face and temptation that we face is what he faced. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all that stuff. But yet without sin, he faced it. That means that we have the ability to face these things with him and overcome them. Right? So we need to be willing to wager everything for him. If we are not willing to die and to be persuaded that he can keep our lives and to keep whatever else we have, then we're not going to be able to overcome this stuff, right? We're not going to be able to overcome it. We have to be willing to wager it all. We have to be willing to die for the Lord because he was willing to die for us. And we know that he can keep us. So I want to read this quick quote. I picked up this book the other day. I have a problem with old books. This is 1895 was when this was written. Bless you. So this is F.B. Meyer, one of my favorite authors. And I was reading through this last night when I was prepping. So this is just a small section, and he quotes a poet named Tennyson. It's an old Victorian age poet. But this says, Tennyson says, "Our wills are ours to make them thine, but sometimes it seems impossible to shape them out so as to match every corner and angle to the will of God. What a relief it is at such a moment to hand the will over to Christ, telling him that we are willing to be made willing, to have His will in all things, and asking Him to melt our stubborn waywardness, to fashion our wills upon His anvil, and to bring us into perfect accord with Himself. That's a big aspect that F.B. Meyer mentions in multiple books is, you know, so many people are like, well, I'm not willing to wager at all. I'm not willing to die. I'm not willing to give up all my worldly possessions. I think of the rich man that Jesus encounters, right? The young man, the rich young ruler, and he's like, I've done all these things. And he's like, all right, well, sell all and follow me. And he's like, can't do that. Like, I'm not willing to do that. And F.B. Meyer, his big thing that he mentions is, are you willing to be made willing? Because the Lord will let you, He'll make you willing. If you're willing to be made willing, if you're willing to be changed, then He will do that for you. But you have to be willing to wager all. Or you have to be willing to serve Him. So if you find yourself at different times to be weary in well-doing, to be weary in the warfare that we're doing in ministry, that you're doing in life, because our Christian life is not just church on Sunday, right? It's not just church. It's through the whole week. We have to make sure. What were the points? We have to make sure that we cleave to the sword, that it's supernatural. We have to be zealous to execute judgment on sin. We have to be willing to wager everything, right? Because He can return it all. So I want to read one last thing for time's sake. I'll go ahead and wrap up with this. In Psalm chapter 50, go ahead and go there. Psalm chapter 50, 14 through 23. I thought this was a good... good landing pad.
50 what?
Psalm 50, 14. Oops. Psalm 50, starting in verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, we've talked about this, right? And castest my words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentedst with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Right, we talked about that a little bit too. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. So his mercy, which is withholding his judgment immediately, caused them to think, oh, he's supportive of this. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Right? We can't allow God's mercy to convince us that what we're doing is okay. We need to be going to the Word and correcting ourselves. Because the risk is we show up to the judgment seat of Christ to face Christ and we find out that all we did was in the flesh, right? We show up in pieces. We're just like mailed there in pieces. That actually happened in Scripture. I can't remember the lady. They cut her up and shipped her out. But that's kind of what this is referring to, is like He'll dice you up and there'll be nothing of value. There's nothing of substance because the things that you did, the heart was wicked, right? Because you didn't do it in the Spirit. So if we want to see the salvation of God, if we want Him to show us that, and we want to stand at His judgment seat and not be ashamed and not have everything burn up in the fire, then these are the things we need to do. It's okay, in my opinion, it is okay at times when you start to grow weary. But you have to self-identify with that weariness, look at the symptoms, and start to see yourself change, and then make the correction, right? So that it doesn't have to come on you. So judgment doesn't have to fall on you from somebody else. We should be able to swiftly bring judgment on ourselves and our own sin and correct it by cleaving to the Word, right? By executing judgment and by wagering it all on the Lord and the fact that He can keep our lives. So, all right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for loving us, Lord. And I know many here are willing to wager it all for You. And Lord, I pray that you continue to grow us closer to you. Lord, help us to just have supernatural time in your word where we are changed. And Lord, where we are different people. We're more like your son, Lord, and less like ourselves every single day. I pray that we would just continue to seek after that, Lord, with a zeal like Phinehas, Lord, to continue to be zealous for you. I pray that you would just continue to work amongst us, Lord, that you would be a part of this church and just continue to move through it, Lord. Humble us. Help us to be obedient to you. And Lord, I pray that we can take this with us through the week and that we can apply this stuff in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.